We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Message today from the story is entitled Jesus and the Kingdom of God. When we talk about the Kingdom of God, I mean, we use that language some around church. I doubt very seriously you're walking down the street and say, you know, I was thinking about the Kingdom of God the other day. Who has that happened to? Paul. All right, yeah, right. It just isn't part of our normal thinking. And maybe that's a problem. Maybe it is. You know, are we ready to allow the Kingdom of God to really, truly exist in our lives as if it is real? Or are we more likely, and I would suspect looking in the mirror that I am, shamefully more likely, to allow our daily culture, our daily experience, the inputs coming through my eyes and my ears, to shape my view of life and my thoughts of it? I don't know about you. In fact, we were just talking about this back in the kitchen. Lately, I'm constantly answering questions about my political views from my children and from my friends as well, although most of them don't want to know. They ask, and it's funny how kids do this, and parents will understand this. You've heard it. Who are we for? Becomes we, right? They don't have a vote, so my vote's their vote. Who are we for? What are we thinking? Who are we against? You know, younger children tend to put it in, who's the bad guy? Who's the good guy? Which gets real complicated, right? They're all bad guys. No, I'm just kidding. They're actually very constructive questions, right? These are life questions. These are important matters of shaping worldview and understanding facts. And it's interesting as I kind of rein in my own views sometimes, just to leave a little room for them to set their own views, to explore. I do wonder sometimes, though, and this week in particular, do they really understand my view of the Kingdom of God? Do they know my political views better than they know my views about God? It's scary. I wonder if they know more about what I think about the United States of America and the representative republic, not a democracy, that we live in, then they know about my view of this very important doctrine, the doctrine of the Kingdom of God. And I don't say these things to embarrass my children or to criticize my parenting, nor do I want you to after the service. But I hope these are questions that many of us have actually grappled with, either as parents, aunts and uncles, or grandparents, that we've thought about how we are shaping the next generation. Amen? I'm the only one. Amen. Okay. I don't have my glasses on this morning, so you have to say amen. I can't see small movements. Okay. So let me just say the obvious. The Kingdom of God is real. This isn't an academic doctrine. This isn't a conversation left alone to theologians to speak of. The Kingdom of God is a real thing. It exists. And getting a little theological, it is here, even now, yet it is not fulfilled. And so our discussion of this begins with a simple question. Are we ready to say, individually, collectively, are we ready to say this morning, Jesus is Lord? Yes. Amen. And so at that starting point, we need to follow up with the next question. What did Jesus teach? If he's our Lord, right? I mean, my kids ask me about my political views, and they say of my political views, who are we voting for? Right? And so we're now saying Jesus is Lord, even more important than being my parent, although God is my father, so we could connect it there. We then should be saying, okay, Jesus, what do we think? What do we believe? Teach me. We're indoctrinating ourselves, right? That's what we do. We indoctrinate our kids. I know it's an awful word, indoctrination. You realize that that just comes from teachings. We teach our children. We want them to know what we know. And so we should want to know what Jesus knows. He is our Lord. What do you teach? So, first point this morning, the kingdom of God was a key theme of Jesus' teachings when he lived on earth. It really was. So if we look at the three Gospels, you know there's four Gospels, right? Three of them are what we call synoptic Gospels. They're called synoptic Gospels because they teach almost the exact same thing. And then John did his own thing. Totally different. More poetic, very much more intellectual in a way. And the other three are more, this is what happened, this is what occurred, this is the order. The orders are different though, right? So you can't go by that. Ancient people didn't think like we do. So in the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the kingdom is a huge focus of what Jesus taught. So combined in those three Gospels, the mention of the kingdom of God occurs 60 times. 60 times. Could you imagine if I sat up here and said one thing 60 times, how many times that would be? That'd be a lot. Thank you. Yeah, poorly worded. Got off my notes. That would take a long time, wouldn't it? You would stop listening somewhere around 5. So be clear. The kingdom that we're speaking of, God's kingdom, it's not like our normal thinking about kings and kingdoms. Okay, when we hear the word kingdom, we hear it through a lens, a historical lens. We've talked about this before, so I'm going to go through it quickly. But we're thinking more in the terms of monarchy, and we tend to think more in particular of the British monarchy or medieval kings. And I think we need to understand immediately, totally different animal. Totally different thing. We're not thinking about King George and how he needed to be overthrown because he was taxing us without representation. That's important. You should know that. But that's not the kingdom we're talking about. The Bible taught us that the first king of Israel was actually a rebuke of God's sovereign reign. Remember that? We talked about that this year. That the people declared, we want a king like all the other nations. Hear that. All the other nations. We want to be like everyone else. You're not supposed to be like everyone else. You're supposed to be God's chosen people from among the world, chosen to be different than the world. But now they want a king. And what it was is they wanted a king because they didn't understand that God was their king. And so he gave them the king as a punishment. You want it, you got it. You realize that's how God punishes people. We think of him smiting people like this big thumb coming from heaven and squashing them like ants. You've had those days, right, where you're under his thumb? Right? You're not under his thumb. You're under your thumb. Most of God's punishment is, go ahead. Have fun with that. And so the people demanded a king, and he gave them a king, and oh, did he look good, Saul. He's like Timothy walking around in school, but taller than everybody else. You've seen Timothy lately, right? I've still got him by an inch. Still bigger than you, buddy. Saul was a big man. Looked good in every way. And we know from his track record, he was an awful king. He was an awful king. Turned on his own people. Tried to kill David. Threw a spear at him in the middle of his own room. But then we get David, and David is a man after God's own heart. And so the kings we see in the Old Testament, they're these wonderful stories for us to read, and they're these true historical figures because they reflect the fallen nature of humanity, right? Saul was a rebuke of the people, and then David was a man after God's own heart. What did David do? Bathsheba? Adultery? Had a man killed because he stood between him and a woman? Awful. Awful. They were human beings. They reflected, in fact, the divine right of God, not the divine right of kings on earth, not the divine right of men. So more importantly, we do see that God rules throughout history. So as we look at this story, we see God reigning. We see the kings there, and we see their rule, but it's not really about them. It's about a king bigger than them. A king that created the universe. A king that commanded a flood. A king that parted waters and delivered a people out of slavery and made them His people. A king that parted waters again and brought them into a promised land. A king that when they asked for a king other than him, gave them what they wanted. A king that nonetheless, despite all of their dishonesty, trickery, and sin, took care of them and shepherded them and loved them. A king that allowed them to be taken away into exile, and a king that brought them back from exile whole and complete and stronger than they ever were. They had an earthly king, but that king was always submitted to God, truly, under His power. Remember, we had a lesson very much tied into our idea of republic here in the United States. No king but King God. That was the cry of the revolution, no king but King Jesus at that time. And in a way, we saw that the kingdom of God was enacted in Israel. But we always knew, didn't we? Didn't we know? Haven't we always known when we read the Old Testament? It wasn't quite right. Right? Just wasn't quite right. Always, we would read the story and we would picture these kings. And as we grew up, as we became adults, as we stopped seeing our little pictures from Sunday school lesson, we would look at these and in our mind, we would see behind it, right? Something better. Something more true. Something more real. Just like Socrates in his cave, right? There was a shadow. Something better. More. The Word was always in the background. We could always tell it wasn't complete, that there was more to come. And in fact, the Old Testament even taught this. It starts to percolate through the minor prophets in particular. And we see there, for instance, in Zechariah 9:9, says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, the daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and having salvation, gentle, and riding on a donkey." You see, Jesus Christ is the new lowly king, a carpenter king. Jesus didn't quite line up with the previous ideas of king that they had had. He didn't line up with the image of Caesar, who was ruling at his time. Jesus came to offer righteousness and salvation. Not national borders, not powerful alliances, not riches or glory, but a personal relationship with God. This was the offer of Jesus Christ. A relationship that would save our eternal souls. Jesus taught how to live, how to act, how to be a decent person, how to go deeper into our lives and into our spirituality. He asked questions that pushed us into asking, who am I really? What am I about? Is it my actions or my thoughts that matter? Am I good because of what I do or because of who I am or who I belong to? Deep questions. Is goodness to be measured by my deeds or my heart? Or is my heart measured by my deeds? And you see, if we're surrendered to God, if we are His subjects, if He is our King, and we are His kingdom, then the change must be in our heart, not just in our actions, right? But hear me, a changed heart leads to changed actions. God's kingdom, hear me, is a kingdom of pure hearts and good works. pure hearts made pure by Jesus Christ. Good works, not because we're earning our salvation, but because we're responding to what He has done for us. He brings righteousness and salvation. By Him we live righteously, not by us. We have nothing to offer God, but we offer it anyway. Because we should. Because He's good and He's just and He's lovely and we want to serve Him. Jesus taught about the kingdom as part of God's method to build the kingdom. He was very intentional. He came declaring the kingdom, and then He taught about it and He explained it. And so we're going to turn to Mark chapter 4, verse 3. If you'd like to go there, I'll be there long enough to make it worth turning to this time. Mark 4, verses 3 through 9. For many of us, this is likely to be a familiar passage. If it's not, great, enjoy it. Mark 4, beginning at verse 3, we find these words, Jesus teaching a parable. I love He starts so many of these parts of His teaching. Listen. Listen. And they put the exclamation point on it because it's imperative in the Greek. He didn't shout at them, but He meant it. Listen. A farmer went out to sow his seed. And he was scattering the seed, and some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. And then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear the word of the Lord." Thanks be to God. Now, this passage has been taught so many times. And we're not going to break it down deeply today. I'm just going to warn you, because a lot of people are like, all right, here it goes. I love this one. They expect my four-point sermon. We're going to cover those. No, we're not going to do that. I want to talk about it generally first. Isn't it interesting? Of all the illustrations Jesus could choose to explain the kingdom of God, He chose a farmer. Isn't that interesting? You know how kingdoms are built? You get an army and you go out and you take land and you subjugate it. And then it becomes yours and you build a light culture, and over time it becomes so part of your kingdom that nobody ever knew that it wasn't part of your kingdom. I mean, we forget that Britain was just these little castles. I mean, it wasn't even castles. It was stockades practically. And one strong man and a group of soldiers, and they would claim an area. And then they fought and fought and fought until one of them eventually came out on top, and we call him king. There used to be five or six kings in England. Right? We forget these things. Strength is how you build a kingdom. Power. Killing things and people. And then you have to hold it so no one else can take it. So Jesus is going to teach on the kingdom. What does He say? A farmer. A farmer? Farmer. The farmer, he's growing living things. He's creating a process. It's organic. His kingdom model is not growth through armies, but growth through farmers. In other words, He wants to grow disciples, not force people to surrender, like we're seeing going on in the Middle East. Right? That's what the world actually teaches. You conquer people, you kill them, and you make them do what you want them to do. Sometimes not in that order. Jesus says God is like a farmer. And so we need to be very careful about comparing God's kingdom to earthly kingdoms. It really bears almost no resemblance whatsoever. God's kingdom spreads through His Word. This Word. And it spreads through this Word because a person, just like a plant, eats this book, as it says in the Old Testament. Right? Eat the scroll in a vision. We digest it. We read it. We read this story that we're working through, the Alpha through Omega, history of the world, and we find in it a story of a God who loves people, right? Even though we rebel, even though we turn against Him, even though we turn our back on Him, the story says that He loves us. How do we know that He loves us? Well, His Son came and died for us. And if we digest this Word and it enters into our hearts, we grow. Amen? And if we're growing, brothers and sisters, I was just driving, you know, I go out to Andelsec and we play our soccer games. We do, Ben. You hear that? We played. Ben played soccer. I sat in a chair and watched him. And we drive home. And I look at the cane fields, you know. You got to ignore all the dirt and all the stuff on the road. But just this time of year when the cane is so healthy, right? It's beautiful. In its own way. It has this raw beauty to it. And I said, look at that. You realize if a Christian is feeding on the Word, soaking up, you know, 20 foot of topsoil, it's nothing to laugh at here in Louisiana. You think that's 20 foot of topsoil? That's thousands of feet of topsoil. You digest this Word. You bring it into your body like the roots of a plant suck the nutrients out of the ground. And you will grow. And though you be sugarcane, not exactly the prettiest of God's created plants, right? Even then, when you're full and ripe and lush, people look at you and say, what is that? I want to understand that. And then you have to follow up, right? What do? This Word comes out of your mouth. The Word proclaimed. You share what's written down. You speak what God has done. You don't have to be a biblical expert. You just need to know this story that we've been going through this year. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Jesus didn't come to judge. He came to save. Praise God. The seed hits the ground. The nutrients are in the soil. Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Are you ashamed of this gospel? Are you? Then why aren't we speaking it? What's up with us? I don't know. I think we're just scared. I do. It's not easy, right? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, brothers and sisters. It is the power for the salvation of everyone. It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. It's not your power. It's not how clever you are with your words. It's not how perfectly you convey the story. It's not how well you waited until the right way to work it into the conversation. It's the power of God for salvation. You speak it. Trust Him to work out the details. Our part of the kingdom needs to grow, brothers and sisters. I know we like the smaller church. Y'all told me this. That's great. I want a larger kingdom. Amen? We're called to share the Word. They don't have to come here. You can tell them the gospel and tell them not to come here. If you want a small church, just go ahead. But just share the gospel. But share the gospel. The kingdom must grow. We're called to share the Word. Just as Jesus shared the Word. And the word is about the kingdom. There's a king who loves. And if you belong to him, you're in his kingdom. Romans 10:14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone speaking to them? I took out the word preaching just because that scares people. There's a cautionary tale here. In this story, three out of the four people will not receive the kingdom. That's pretty intimidating, but nonetheless, it's a reality. Nonetheless, we have a command to be faithful and to share the gospel. And there will be fertile soil. If we share the word, if we allow God to do his work, if we allow God to be heard through us, then the soil will be there when it's supposed to be. And so there's three principles of the kingdom of God. I'm going to go through these quickly. The first is the kingdom of God is a great treasure. There's a story in the Bible, Jesus tells it, there's this pearl, right? And it's awesome. And the man sells everything he has so he can go buy the pearl. Are we like that for Jesus? It's a complex question, right? Right. That's how valuable it is. And when it comes to sharing the gospel, we don't have to make people feel that urgency. They either have it or they don't. Not your job. Your job, though, is to speak the word. The kingdom of God, secondly, operates with energies we don't understand or control. Can't see it. It's like the wind that blows. We don't know where it came from, where it's going, but we see the leaves moving in the trees. This is what Jesus said. There's a power at work, and we don't have to know what it is or how it operates. Thirdly, the kingdom of God is a worry. Hear me. Listen, exclamation point. The kingdom of God is a worry-free realm. Uh-oh. A few professional worriers out there, right? It's a worry-free realm. Therefore, I tell you, Matthew 6:25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. It's not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Just to be clear, none of you. Look, society is scary right now. I've had several conversations just in the last 3 days. It's scary. Things are changing. I mean, I'm starting to understand how some of you folks must have felt in the 60s. Because I was born in 69. Just a young fella. It's got to be like this, right? It had to have been then like it is now, maybe even more so. Just the rate of change in the world around you. And that is unsettling, even for people like me that kind of like change. It's too much. Hey, enough. The country is being, just as the president promised, fundamentally changed before our very eyes. But hear me. Hear good news today. Hear the truth. The kingdom of God is not affected by changes in the culture around you. Amen. God is not changing. As the great hymn says, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Hallelujah. And brothers and sisters, you don't see it. There's no boundary, right? There's no border. There's no trade agreements with this kingdom. Yet you're a member if Jesus is your Lord.
And that kingdom is not shaken by any election on earth or in heaven or even on Mars. We found water on Mars. It's just a little time before there's an election on Mars, I'm telling you. It will not affect God's reign. Jesus, hear me, is the King of the kingdom of God. 1 Timothy says, this is interesting. Now pay attention, I'm going to close with these few thoughts. I know I'm over. 1 Timothy 6:14. To keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in His own time. That means when He feels like it. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Okay, so God is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. We had that lesson on King God, and we had a lesson just recently on John the Baptist, right? And he's out in the wilderness, and what does he say? Jesus comes walking up, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." In the famous painting, you know, John's got like the 4-inch finger. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Remember that? And remember I talked about how we misunderstand the apocalypse, the revelation, the end times? Revelation 17:14. Listen. They will make war against the Lamb. We see this. But the Lamb will overcome them because He is, listen, Lord of lords and King of kings. And with Him will be His called, His chosen and faithful followers. The Lamb is the King. And He exercises godly power. You know, Jesus in Mark 4, He made the wind cease, right? The boat was in danger of sinking. The disciples wake Him up from a little nap. And He says, "Be still." The wind stopped. Demons feared Him. Remember Legion. We'll get to that soon. And what does Jesus do? He casts the demons out, puts them into pigs. The pigs run into the sea and die. His power over the wind, over the demons. And the Lamb who is the King in the book of Revelation, listen again, you already got it, but I want to bring it home. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And with Him will be, hear me, His called, His chosen and faithful followers. Are you called? Search your heart. Has God called you? And having heard His call, have you learned in your heart to declare Him Abba Father? See, your Father. Is Jesus His Son to you? And do you recognize and call Him Lord? Because if these things are true, brothers and sisters, this is the promise of God. This is reality. Doesn't matter what the kings of earth will do. Doesn't matter how they declare war on God. They will lose. And at the end of times, and the King of kings, the Lamb who appears to have been slain but is not dead, comes back to claim His own, and His kingdom will come into full fruition on earth. You, His called, will be with Him. Stand on these promises. Stand. Do not let a changing world change who God is to you. And still, stand. O ye of little faith, do not worry, for God is your King. Let us pray. Mighty Lord, we thank You for Your gospel and Your love. We pray that You would bless Your people and guide and direct us, that we would follow You all the days of our lives. And that in all things, in all times, we would trust in you. And that we would pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.